The king is here. The king is here. Hosanna. Hallelujah. Praise God. The king of the universe is here. Jesus is king above all kings. All other kings have limited rule, right? Even the most powerful king that ever lived, his or her rule was limited. They had rule in a limited area and for a limited time. But not Christ. Jesus rules over all creation, heaven and earth, for all time. You know, no other king could calm a storm just by his word. No other king could speak things into creation. Jesus is king, Lord of all. See, that's an essential point. Jesus rules all. It's something we easily forget. It's something that is hard for us to keep in the front of our minds. It's hard for us to live like Jesus really rules everything. Are you busy? Jesus rules all. Are you bored and have nothing to do? Jesus rules all. Are you getting everything you always wanted? Well, Jesus rules. Are you losing your dreams and it seems hopeless? Jesus rules. Are you grieving? Jesus rules. Are you overjoyed? Jesus rules. Whether you're sick or whether you're well, Jesus rules. Whether you believe in him or not, and that can be one of the difficult things for us in a society like we live in. Whether you believe in him or not, Jesus rules. And no matter what is happening in your life, it doesn't matter. No matter what is happening in your life, the best thing you can do is accept his rule and place your trust in Christ. It's the best thing you can do. Accept his reign. Quit fighting it. Don't fight him. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. We actually read the text that I kind of paraphrase with the kids. Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 28. Jesus had just finished telling a parable. It says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. This is a familiar passage to many, and it's still powerful. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem for his last Passover before his crucifixion, and he knows what lies ahead. But there is great anticipation in the crowd because of all the miracles Jesus has performed. If you go back through the text, it's only been a little bit of time since he raised Lazarus from the dead, for instance. He's been performing miracles, and the crowd is very excited. Jesus sends two followers ahead to get a donkey for him. You know, maybe Jesus has prophetic knowledge we know he has prophetic knowledge. Maybe in his prophetic knowledge, he just knows that donkey's going to be there. Or maybe the owner of the donkey is a follower of Christ and Jesus has prearranged it. You know, have a donkey waiting for me. We aren't told. But the donkey and the colt are provided for Christ. It only mentions the colt in this one and in some of the parallel verses in the other Gospels. It mentions it's also the colt and its mother. As you hear that, you might be wondering, well, why a donkey? You know, that's kind of lame, right? You know, why not some kind of a grand horse or an elephant or something, right? You know? Well, the donkey symbolizes kingship. If you were to go back into 1 Kings chapter 1, as David is getting old, one of his sons proclaims himself king, but David wants Solomon to reign after him. And David has Solomon placed on a donkey and taken to where they're going to anoint him as king. So Jesus gets on this donkey, this colt. This colt that we're told has never been ridden. And he gets on it. As far as we can tell, they put cloaks on it. He gets on it. Now, I've seen enough Westerns to know you don't just get on a donkey or a horse that's never been ridden. Right? You know? I'm an expert. I've seen Clint Eastwood. Right? Rodeos, some of the excitement of rodeos, I'm not really into it, but the excitement of rodeos, the idea of getting on a horse that's never been ridden and what that's like. But Jesus just gets on it. I think he's just showing his power over creation right there. The donkey submits to Christ. The animal obeys. It's interesting, throughout the Gospels, creation, the donkey in this case, even demons always obey Jesus. It's only us who have the nerve not to. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem like a victorious king. Jerusalem, the center of Jewish rule and the center of Jewish religious life, Jewish worship. The palace is there for the king to live, and the temple is there. And you know, this is one time in Scripture, it's the only time I can think of, that Jesus allows a public demonstration on his behalf. He allows them to publicly praise him and honor him. But he's not entering Jerusalem to be crowned king. He's entering Jerusalem to sacrifice himself for humanity. He comes to the place of sacrifice to be sacrificed. By the way, when it comes to crowning Christ king, no one can do that. Right? to crown someone king, you claim you have the authority to decide whether they get crowned or not. And that, I mean, who's going to do that, right? And Jesus is already king. He doesn't need to be crowned at this point. He's already king of the universe. So the crowd is adoring Christ. They're praising him. And it specifically says some of the Pharisees hate him. Some of the Pharisees tell Jesus to stop the demonstration. Quiet your followers. The Pharisees want Jesus' followers rebuked. That means to stop something that is wrong. It's not stop it, I don't like it. It's stop it, it's wrong, it's sinful, it's against God's will. This shouldn't be happening, it's not good. But Jesus insists that it is God's will. Jesus insists it is God's will. If the people stop, God will make the stones cry out. I still would love to see that. See, it is right to worship Christ as he enters the city. He is the victorious King of Kings. It is good to worship him. One of the things I try to do whenever I'm reading, especially the Gospels, but just to keep your eye on Christ and watch when he does something unusual. And there's got to be something there. Like getting on the donkey that was never ridden. See, that's unusual. Or the next thing, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem as he's on the Mount of Olives. We've talked before about the way Jerusalem looks. The Mount of Olives is across the valley from the temple. When you're coming down the hill off the Mount of Olives, the temple is right in front of you. At the time, you were outside Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is so much bigger. The Mount of Olives is in Jerusalem. But the valley's still there. Jesus is not carried away by the crowd. You know, this adoration, you know, isn't sweeping him away. He stops and he weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps because of the coming destruction. I mean, it would happen about 40 years later. 40 years later. AD 70, the Romans lay siege to the city, and it is utterly destroyed. Right? The whole thing. The temple's gone. And really, not one rock is left on top of another. It is. Temple's completely demolished. The city is completely demolished. And, you know, if you follow history, to this day, the temple has never been rebuilt. And the text specifically tells us that that destruction was going to be because they missed it when God visited. They missed Jesus. The Messiah was there, and they closed their eyes to him. Even those who were excited by all of Jesus' miracles seem to not really get it. They turn away. Jesus is alone in only a few days. See, when you reject the Prince of Peace, you don't get peace. When you reject the Creator of the world, the creation goes wrong. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And Jerusalem would be destroyed because they missed him. Just as Jesus was in Jerusalem that day, he is here. He is as much here as he was there. The king is here. He is ruler. He is sovereign. Sovereign like you cannot compare to anything, anyone on earth. You know, we talk so much about the President of the United States being the most powerful person in the world. That is nothing compared to Christ's sovereignty. if we voted your favorite politician, I don't care who it is, king, absolute dictator, it'd be nothing compared to Jesus' rule. His power is here. His protection is here. You know, to know the king is to have protection. He is what you need. As you sit here, he is what you need. He might not be what you want. Quite honestly, almost none of us ever want what we need. But Jesus is the answer. Jesus is freedom. He is freedom from the fears that plague us. He is freedom from sin. He is freedom from our own worst problems. He is the truth that sets us free. You know, John 8:31 and 32 are often quoted and easily, I think, over-applied, you might say. John 8:31 and 32, Jesus, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I've heard that phrase, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free," applied to all kinds of things. Like, if you would just learn mathematics, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, it will certainly help me get me past college, and it'll become really, really useful. And it is great to know. But this is talking about Jesus being the truth. He is the ruler. He is what we need. And he is here. It still seems to me, as we consider this, that similar to last week's sermon, these things are kind of basic in Christianity. Of course Jesus is the ruler. Of course he is King of Kings. I mean, you know, I've known that longer than I can remember most anything else. It feels like I've known that as long as I've known my name. But I still don't live like it. Not all the time. I just don't quite seem to get it. So we need to be reminded. As I started, whether things are absolutely wonderful in our lives, or whether things seem like they're falling apart, Jesus is the ruler. He is sovereign. I'd like us to spend a couple of minutes before our final song praying for Christ's help. I'd like to spend just a couple of minutes, "Jesus, your will be done in my life." Whatever that is. We talked about making right decisions in Sunday school today. And I mean, I don't know about you, in my life, very often, Jesus asks me to do things I don't want to do. And I want to say to Jesus, "I don't want to." You know? Kind of like, you know, Billy Joe reminds me I need to take the garbage out. I don't want to. You know? I'm a man. I shouldn't have to take the garbage out. But I take the garbage out. Jesus rules. And he calls us to things that don't make sense. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. A great caricature of obnoxiousness is the classic teenager, no offense teenagers, the classic teenager who is sure they know everything, right? Unteachable, unhelpable. Everybody else in the world is just dumb, especially his or her parents. That's how we act with God a lot. You know, we read scripture, and if you know, this is what we're supposed to do. Well, I don't want to do that. God, you don't know what you're talking about. When you get smarter, I'll start to listen, God. That's how we treat them. I've never actually said it that way, but, you know, that's kind of what it's like. So I want to pray. Jesus, your will be done in my life. I want to pray that over all of us. Your will be done in my need. So let's pray. And now that we've kind of bowed our heads and closed our eyes, if you really want to pray to God, Lord, your will in my life, your will be done, your will be done in my need, I will obey you. You rule, Lord. I want your help, and I will take it your way. I would just recommend you stand. Not for anybody else, but for your own dedication to the prayer. So let's pray. Lord God, we need you. We need you much more than we care to ever admit. And we easily consider ourselves much wiser than we really are. We easily consider ourselves much more powerful than we are. And we easily chase our wants and our desires, and we ignore what we know you want for us. But Lord, we ask for your help. We profess that you are here, and you, Lord Jesus, are ruler. You are the King. You are the King over us. We live in your kingdom. We accept your rule. We want to do things your way, even when it hurts. We want to do things your way, even when our flesh says we don't want to. Lord, grow our trust that we will live for you in all things. And Lord, help us. Help us with the struggles that we have, the financial struggles, the family struggles, the health struggles, struggles in our relationships, struggles with anger, with addiction, struggles with hating ourselves, struggles with hating everything. Lord, help us with our health. We also seek your help for our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, our family who are hurting so much. Lord, we accept your rule and your reign, and we are willing to allow you to answer your way. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. We have trust. Help our lack of trust. Grow us. Give us. Grow in us love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Give us the peace and joy that pass all understanding. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.